Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness, church. And so let's, you have your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. God's power in preaching the cross. God's power in preaching the cross. Of course, what's amazing is Paul, in writing God's inspired word here, the scriptures, he's already writing to save people. The Corinthians, now they weren't very mature, okay, but so they were still carnal, they were yet babes in Christ, but they were still saved, okay, so they were still born again, they were still bona fide believers, they were still, you know, Christians, they were saved, and he's reminding them, encouraging them, telling them about the preaching of the cross and what it means to those who are already saved. And so let's go to verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and may we do this today, may we hear the preaching of the cross, because we need to. Even though we are saved, in fact, you can argue, especially because we are saved. And so let's go to verse 18. The Word of God says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. Thank you, Father, for the precious Word of God and the power of the cross, which is in the preaching, the proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for saving our souls from the devil's hell. Thank you for your word that we can still assemble to hear it. And so, Father, I pray even now, Holy Spirit of God, have free reign. Speak to hearts that we are comforted, that you are the God who always provides, and you've provided yourself for us, your word, and the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us always be thankful for it. Let us always proclaim it and hear it. For this is the power of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. What's so amazing about this truth is, again, Paul writing to believers. They're already saved. They already believe in the preaching of the cross. But there's more to it than that. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, we're very frail. We need him. We need his power. We need his mercy. We need God's power in our life. And then those who are already saved, okay, the idea is the preaching of the cross, and not just the truth of the cross, but the literal proclamation, the literal speaking and the telling and the foretelling of the power of the cross to a believer, to those who are already saved. It is the power of God. The idea is, if there's a wall outlet right here, and where there's power in this wall outlet, the actual act of the preaching of the cross is the plugging in of the Christian into the outlet to get the power. Okay, so the preaching of the cross is plugs us into the power of God. The saved, the believers, the Christians, yes, we believe the preaching of the cross, but we also need to keep hearing the preaching of the cross. It reminds us of the power of God that is only through faith in Jesus Christ, because of the cross of Jesus Christ that's in our life. What a blessing. What a blessing. And in fact, we just sang the song this morning, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus, write on my heart every word." I mean, we already believe it, but as we sing it, as we proclaim it, as we preach it, the cross of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God in our lives. We hear it, the preaching of the cross, to get saved. But once we get saved, don't just, you know, been there, done that, and file it off and put it. No, we need to continually hear the preaching of the cross. Look around. A lot of empty seats. Why? It's because the unbelievers, the Christ rejectors, referenced here as those that perish, them that perish. I mean, they're not saved. And so John 3:16, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall not perish. But if you don't believe, you reject, then you are the perishing. And so them that perish, it's foolishness. And so the world's not here because to them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. To the world, what we do in our life, our assembling, our worshiping, our coming together, our praying, our reading our Bible to the unsaved world, that is foolishness. They don't get it. They think we're just wasting our time. Why are we doing that? To the Greeks, it is complete nonsense. The idea is, what kind of Messiah would be rejected by his own people? Why would I want to follow that Messiah? To the Jews, you know, Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross, is a stumbling block. Jesus Christ, you know, the Jews are looking forward for their political king. Jesus Christ came as a sacrificial lamb. And so that was not the king that they were looking for. And so they rejected him. How heartbreaking it is. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ came unto his own people, his own received him not. And so they didn't want Jesus. And so it's a stumbling block. They don't want that king. They want a political king. And sadly, the Bible tells us prophecy that if someone would come, the Antichrist, in his own name, he they would receive. I mean, so that's heartbreaking. And so to the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But look at verse 24 for us, the same chapter. But unto them which are called, if you're saved, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I like the songwriter. The other song that we also sing, I love to tell the story. In fact, it's that fourth verse always kind of hits me. Don't have to turn there, but I'll just turn there for the lyrics. But we sing this every now and then. I think it was Sister Viola's, one of her favorite songs. I love to tell the story. Verse 4, for those who know it best. The idea is they're already saved. They already know the story of the cross. But to keep hearing the preaching of the cross to the unsaved, it's foolishness. But to the saved, those who are already saved. By the way, not being saved, okay? Already saved, okay? And so it's salvation is it's an event. It's not a process. And I get it. There is progressive sanctification. I get it. In some degree, our body is waiting deliverance and salvation by the glorification of our body. I get that. But again, this verse is speaking about the salvation of our souls, okay, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's very, very specific. If you go verse 17 with me, it says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, that's what Paul is saying, but to preach the gospel. Okay, this is talking very specifically about getting saved. The salvation process is an event. When you believe, you're saved. Your heaven came down and glory filled your soul. It's not a process that you are being saved. And so it's a one-time thing, once for all. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And the idea is once we are saved, even as we know the story of the cross, when we hear it, it's endearing to us. It blesses us. It's the power of God. And we keep needing, we need to hear it, because that's the power of God. It's foolishness to the world, to the unsaved, but it is to us who are saved, the call, it is the power of God. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I love to tell the story, it is pleasant to repeat, what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all the golden dreams. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, and Jesus and His love. The cross of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. And may we always be preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. God has chosen and ordained preaching, the act of preaching, of proclaiming His word as a means to make manifest His word. Okay, so maybe not forget this. Let's go to Titus. And this is, of course, Paul's exhortation to Titus, kind of behind the scenes, so that Titus would do this in the front scenes. But let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. It's not a mysterious thing, but it is a supernatural thing. When the word of God is preached for believers, it is the power of God. It is us getting charged, you know, plugged into the outlet. If you want to think of charging your phone, you know, you plug it in. When a Christian hears the preaching of the cross, that charges us. That's the power of God in our lives. So this is a wonderful thing. Maybe always be preaching the cross. Let's go to verse 1, Titus 1:1. And notice what the Word of God says. Paul says himself, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. This is why Paul was saved. This is why he was called. This is why he's serving. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so God disclosed it personally to Adam and Eve in the fall of man, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, our deliverance from death through Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. God then spoke it through prophets with visions and dreams. And then today, fast forward all the way to Paul's day and then to our day today through preaching. Because verse 3, but hath in due times, and so now in his time and our time, manifested his word, manifest meaning to make it real. And so God's word is just ink on paper, but when we hear it preached into the heart of a sinner, it becomes real. It becomes three-dimensional. It jumps out at us. The word of God comes to life. Okay, it's quickened and it quickens us. Okay, and so this is how God has ordained His word to come forth, to be manifested, has manifested His word through what? Preaching, to the preaching of the word, which is committed unto me. Paul has God's word, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. And what is the commandment that Paul had received? Well, we just kind of read that, but if you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, of course, was committed to him, the word of God, and then what does he do with it? Preach it! Amen! Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul was truly an evangelist, but to preach the gospel, the truth of the gospel, preach the cross of Jesus Christ, which to many, to those who perish, those who are unsaved, it's foolishness. But to those who are saved, it is all the power of God that we need. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. This is how sinners get saved. If you look at verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Man was just too smart for its own good, for their own good. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is God's intention by design, by the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because the weakness of God is stronger than the best of men. You know, the foolishness of God, of course, there's no foolishness, it's pure wisdom, but from just to compare and contrast, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Okay, that's the whole point. And it has to be through the preaching of the word. That's exactly what Paul told Titus. This is how you manifest the word of God. When you preach it forth. People need to come to church to hear the preaching of the word of God. Amen. And then this is what Paul told Timothy. Same thing. He said, preach the word, right? Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How? When he preaches the word. It has to be by the word of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross, not man's wisdom. In fact, if you go to chapter 2 with me, man's wisdom actually detracts from the word of God, from the wisdom of God. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, and so Paul says here, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. By the way, Paul was very excellent in speech. I mean, you see how he writes, he's Mr. Eloquent, okay? So he certainly is a very learned man. But when he was in person, it wasn't about his showmanship. It wasn't about his, you know, how his presentation skills. He made himself a base so that the gospel could have the preeminence. When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was all he emphasized, was the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing intellectual, nothing scholarly, nothing scholastic. It's all just Jesus Christ and the cross at Calvary. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Wow, this is amazing. I mean, Paul was so careful, walking on eggshells to make sure that he presented the gospel correctly, the way God wanted him to do. And my speech and my what? Preaching. It's his preaching. Was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And what we need is the preaching of the cross. This is what empowers the Christian. This is what encourages our soul. Not one of those, what do you call them? Get better books, or one of these, you know, how-to books. You know, you go, to, those personal help books and all that you find in the library. You know, help guides. This, no, we need the preaching of the word of God. If you're saved, this is how it powers you: is by the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the cross of Christ. It's not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what power? To us who are saved, it is the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. It's not. What is this? I did way too much of this in my secular days. You know, the 7 habits of highly effective people. I mean, you can go on and on and on. I mean, the 10 traits of this. No, we need the power is in the word of God, and the preaching of the cross. That our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he just told us in the previous chapter, what's the power of God? The preaching of the cross. We need to hear it. This is what God designed us for, you and I. That said, I'll be remiss if I don't share the preaching of the cross. So let's specifically go to Mark 15:15, and in fact, the Lord's Supper. Partaking in the Lord's Supper, it steers our heart back to the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to do this because, another one of my favorite hymns that we sing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. How does it go? Take my heart, kiss my heart, Lord, seal it. Come thou fount. There it is. Okay. I started from the back. Come thou fount of every blessing, right? And so the idea is, God, please take my heart, because my heart gets distracted. I mean, I'm all for you on Sunday morning. Come Monday, I'm all stressed out at work and I forget about you. And then come Tuesday, I'm all, you know, upset about this and then I forget about you. Come Wednesday, I've long forgotten about the cross of Jesus Christ, that he came to save me from my sins and he conquered death for me. And so we need, God, please take my heart, seal it, lock it in. We need to hear the preaching of the cross, because the cross, yes, it shows man at his worst, but it shows God at his best, that he saves you and I. And if we remember in our mind the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross, that is our power from God that will sustain us through life. Amen. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and then verse 15, and here it is, among the different gospel accounts. So verse 15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Our Lord, of course, you know, we've gone through this before, but we need to hear it, that he was mutilated, he was tortured, and his flesh was ripped from his bones. I can't even imagine just the pain or how our Lord looked. They said his visage, that's his overall appearance, was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. I mean, people. And so his form, he was horribly disfigured beyond recognition. And that was before the crucifixion. Then they crucified him. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Of course, this is out of mockery. It's not a gold crown. It's a crown of thorns. And began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Again, this is heavy on the sarcasm. Okay, they're mocking him as the King of the Jews. But again, even as they mocked him, King of the Jews, and as Pilate put the superscription above him, this is, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that was admitting who he is. Remember when Pilate came out from the judgment and he said, "I find no fault in this man," you know, and they still wanted to crucify Jesus? Pilate, unbeknownst to him, fulfilled prophecy when Pilate declared Jesus innocent. I mean, Pilate literally say, I mean, he's innocent. Want to crucify him? Okay, let's do it anyway. I mean, you know, I mean, Jesus is completely innocent, yet he and it is the proclamation. That's why the Pharisees, they said, "Hey, don't call him the King of the Jews. Say, he said he's the King of the Jews." So they wanted Jesus to say, they want his label to say, "This is Jesus who said, I am the King of the Jews." Because then you can just, this is his opinion. Don't proclaim it like fact. Because Pilate said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." I mean, Pilate confessed him as King of the Jews. And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." There you go. Anyway, God's plan will not be foiled. And so they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head, where that crown of thorns was, okay, they beat it into his skull with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worship him. That's in quotes, I mean, in air quotes, because they didn't really worship him, but they're mocking him, false worship. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him that would rip anew the bleeding, right? And when you have a scab, you know, they rip the bandage off, that hurts. And so he's been bleeding, his skin is just dangling. And they wrap him with a robe, and then they rip it right off, okay? And so they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Jesus was so weak, he couldn't even carry his cross like a regular criminal who was going to be crucified. Typically, they would carry the cross the whole way. Jesus was almost dead to begin with. And they bring him onto the place Golgotha, that is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. In kind of a twisted in a twisted sign of quote-unquote sympathy, the Romans would crucify their prisoners, but they would give them some gall and some myrrh, some vinegar, to help dull their senses. But Jesus did not receive it. He was going to face the full wrath of God, unfiltered, and so Jesus did not receive it. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. They gambled for his clothing. It was without seam. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." There it is. They're confessing that he's the King of the Jews, which he is. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Of course, that's not true. It's not Jesus himself he cannot save. It's Jesus himself he will not save. Jesus surrendered his life in obedience to the Father so that he could save us. Verse 32, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and that and they that were crucified with him reviled him." That's the two thieves. Later on, he repents, the one. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God the Father, which Jesus had told his disciples, "Even if you all forsake me, I'm not alone because my Father is with me." Well, at this point, God the Father himself forsook Jesus, and he died alone in agony, and says, "And some of them that heard by, that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come down, come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he cried, It is finished, and gave up the ghost, and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he dies. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. It was so obvious. Even a centurion, a non-Jewish commander, he saw it and he had to acknowledge it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross, which Jesus fulfilled with his crucifixion. Turn with me to Psalm 22. And the very first verse is so recognizable. Psalm 22, let's go to verse 1, the Psalm of the cross. Yes, it's written by King David when he was going through a severe hardship. But it was also a prophetic messianic psalm that Jesus fulfilled. And verse 1 shows us, it tells us this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent. Remember, God the Father literally forsook Jesus Christ on the cross when he became our sin. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Of course, that we saw this fulfilled on the cross that we just read in Mark. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. This, of course, when Jesus was crucified. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, that's because his flesh was ripped, exposing his bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why would anyone want to follow anyone that was arrested, tried, and then crucified as a common criminal when his own nation had rejected him? Well, for us who are saved, we know it's the power of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And what a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. If you ever feel down, read the preaching of the cross. Hear some sermon, or just, you know, sing a song of the cross of Jesus Christ. It kind of helps put things in order. Amen. It's the power of God. That is us plugging into the outlet to get the power of God. It's the preaching of the cross. That is how God chooses to manifest. He has ordained the preaching to make real the word of God. It comes alive. It pops up and it encourages and empowers us. The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord. And I think of the other song, the old rugged cross. So despised by the world has a wondrous attraction to me. And so what a reminder, Lord, that the preaching of the cross, we need to hear it, I need to think it, I need to remember it every day to be thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for the Christian. And so, Father, we love you. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, even as now we partake in the Lord's table. What a remembrance, Lord, to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing up.